The story that we read in Genesis chapter 22 is a very familiar story, but it's also a very unusual story and a very instructive story. It says in verse 1 that God did tempt Abraham. He didn't tempt him to do wrong, but he was testing him. God wanted to test Abraham to see how much Abraham trusted God. It was the next step of Abraham's growth as a man of God. And so to test Abraham's faith, God said, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, your only son, Isaac. Now, those of us that have read the book of Genesis know that Isaac was Abraham's only son in one way. All of us know the story of Hagar and Abraham. You see, God had made a promise to Abraham that he was going to bless him with a son, and through that son, Abraham was going to have just literally an unnumbered amount of descendants, and through those descendants, God was going to bless the earth. Well, Abraham was in his late 80s, Sarah was in her late 70s, and they had no son. And so Sarah said, we've got to help God. God must need our help. And so you go into my slave girl, Hagar, and you have a son with her, and that'll be the keeping of God's promise to us. And of course, we know that God doesn't need our help. Let me say it again. God doesn't need our help. God just wants us to wait patiently on him. And again, it seemed like to Abraham and Sarah, they were well past the age of childbearing. They were well past the hope of having a little boy. And so they thought they were doing exactly what God wanted them to do, but they were doing exactly what God did not want them to do. They did. Hagar and Abraham had a son. His name was Ishmael. He's the father of the Arab race. Of course, Isaac is the father of, or Abraham's the father of the Jewish race, and so that makes Isaac the father of the Jewish race. And so you could say and be right that the problems that we've had in the Middle East for all of history, and the problems we're having in the Middle East today, are because one man and one woman couldn't wait on God. If they had just patiently waited on God, for God to keep his promise, then we wouldn't have those problems that we have today. So Isaac is the only child to Abraham because he's the only child of promise. Sarah was 90, Abraham was 100. Isaac was born. And God came to Abraham and said, "This is the son I've promised you. You're going to have descendants that outnumber the grains of sand in the desert. You're going to have descendants that outnumber the stars in heaven. And through your family, I'm going to bless the whole earth." And so Abraham said, "Wonderful, God, wonderful." But in chapter 22, God comes to Abraham and said, "Hey, I want you to take that only son, that son of promise. I want you to take him to a mountain that I'm going to show you, and I want you to offer him there as a sacrifice. I want you to take him to the top of that mountain. I want you to build an altar. I want you to lay Isaac on that altar. I want you to kill him, and I want you to offer him as a burnt sacrifice." Again, this was God testing Abraham's faith. This was God giving Abraham a test. Are you going to trust me or are you not going to trust me? And again, God, in this test of Abraham, was painting a picture of what another father was going to do with his son and offer him as a sacrifice for the whole world one day. And so, here's what I wonder about this story. Every time I read this story, I think about this. Did Abraham tell Sarah what God had told him to do? Did they get up? I mean, the Bible says that he got up the next morning. And so, again, when God tells us to do something, we ought not to wait. Delayed obedience is not obedience at all. When God says to do something, we ought to do it right then. We ought to do it immediately. And I wonder, before they went to bed that night, did Abraham tell his wife, "Sarah, here's what God's told me to do"? Did he get up the next morning? Early, got up early the next morning. Did he tell Sarah, this is what God told me to do? I don't know. I mean, if I remember when I get to heaven, after I meet Jesus and say hello to all the relatives that I have there, I'm going to seek out Sarah. Sarah, I want to know, did Abraham tell you that morning when he took Isaac to sacrifice him? Did he tell you? And if he told you, how did you react? I mean, if he told her, then she had the same amount of faith that Abraham did. So I don't know. I'm looking forward to that, Brother Wendell, to find out the answer to that question. So they went. It was a 3-day journey from where they lived to where God told him to go. They took 2 servants. When they got within sight of the mountain, Abraham said to his servants, you 2 stay here. He took the wood that he had brought to put on the altar, laid it on Isaac. Again, a picture of one day what another son was going to do as he carried the cross to Golgotha. Abraham took the torch. He took the knife. And they made their way up to the mountain in Moriah. As they were headed toward that mountain, Isaac looked at his dad and said, Dad, I got a question for you. And his question forms the basis of my message this morning. And Abraham said, what's your question, son? And Isaac said, well, Dad, we're at the place where God told you to come, right? And Abraham said, yep, we're at the exact place where God told me to come. We got the wood, right? I'm carrying it. Abraham, yep, said, yep, you're right, we got the wood. Dad, you got the fire, right? Yep, I got the fire in this torch. Here's what Isaac asked. Dad, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? God told you to come and sacrifice at this place. He told you to build an altar and to kill a sacrifice and to burn it as an offering to him. Where's the lamb? I mean, we got the wood. We're at the right place. We got the wood. We got the fire. But Dad, the most important thing that we need is missing. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Now, that's a question that every person ought to ask. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Because you see, being in the right place is not enough. Being in the place where God told you to go is not enough. You see, they were at a mount in Moriah. It was outside of a little city called Salem. Later, that little city would be named Judah Salem. And later, it would be called Jerusalem. And that mount that God directed Abraham to go, it was a very unusual mount. Because if you looked at it in a certain way, it looked like a skull. Later, people would call it Golgotha because it looked like a skull. Later, people would call it Mount Calvary. Later, people would call it that place where God offered his only begotten son to pay for our sins. They were in the right place. They were in the exact place that God told them to be. There's a lot of right places today. If you're a Catholic, the Vatican is the right place. It's the headquarters of the Catholic Church. If you're a Muslim, Mecca is the right place because it's the center of the Muslim religion. If you're a Mormon, Salt Lake City is the right place because that's the headquarters of the Mormon Church. And if you're a Jew, Jerusalem is still the right place because that's the center of the Jewish religion. And we might say for us, this is the right place. This is the right place for us because this is where God directed us to come. You know, I ask every person that comes to join our church, are you sure that God wants you here? Is this the place that God has directed you to be? And we don't let them in the church unless they answer, yeah, there's no doubt in our mind. This is where God wants me to be. And so from that sense, we are in the right place in this place. And the right places of the world are beautiful places. They have beautiful buildings. I mean, buildings that took time and effort and a lot of money to build. And going to those places will give you a sense of pride. And going to those places will make you feel good. But being in the right place will not make you right with God. being in the Vatican and being in Mecca and being in Salt Lake City and being in Jerusalem and even being in this place this morning will not make you a sinner right with a holy God. It's not the place, it's the sacrifice. And so Isaac's question is still important today. Dad, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? You see, they had the wood. The wood was going to be what they placed on the altar to burn the sacrifice. That wood represents the system of worship that people have. The Jews have a beautiful system of worship. I mean, we read about it. God gave it to them in the Old Testament. The sacrifices they offered on a daily basis. The sacrifices that they offered on special occasions. The feasts, the different feasts that they have. The Catholics have a nice system of worship. I mean, they have masses and they have communion and they have confirmations and ceremonies. It's a nice system of worship. Even Baptists in some cases have a nice system of worship. We all have a stack of wood. We all have a body of practice, a religious system. But let me tell you this morning, that system, that stack of wood will not save you from the penalty of sin. That stack of wood, that system of religion will not keep you out of hell. Where's the lamb? That's the important question. Where's the lamb? They had the fire. The fire was what's going to be used to burn the sacrifice. That fire represents the zeal which people carry out their religious practices. The zeal that they put into it. Many groups have fire today. Jehovah Witnesses have fire today. I mean, they still go knocking on doors trying to convert people to be a Jehovah Witness. The Mormons have fire today. I mean, if you're going to be a Mormon, you have to serve 2 years as a missionary, either here or someplace else, spreading the Mormon religion. The Muslims have zeal today. I mean, they're willing to die for their system of religion. I mean, God has a hard time getting us to live for ours. These are people that are willing to die for theirs. But I want to tell you something this morning. Your zeal, your fire will not take away your sins. Zeal will not get you forgiveness that you need to escape the punishment of God. Where's the lamb? That's the important question. Where's the lamb? Dad, where's the sacrifice? When Isaac asked the question, Abraham not only answered it for that particular day, but he looked down through the centuries and spoke as a prophet as to what would happen on this at this same place hundreds of years from that moment. He said, "My son," notice the words, "my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Not God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, but God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Abraham knew that only God could do it. Abraham only knew that only God could be that lamb. You see, we're all sinners. The Bible says that there's a penalty for that sin. It's death, spiritual death, separation from God. Because of our sin, every single one of us deserve that penalty. Every single one of us deserve to be separated from God. And if you're here today without Jesus, you're already paying that penalty. That penalty doesn't start when you die and leave this world. That penalty starts, it exists right now. You're paying that penalty right now. You're living apart from your Creator. You're living apart from God. And one day when you die and leave this earth, you're going to go to hell and you're going to be separated from God forever. And there's no second chances in hell. There's no purgatory that somebody can pray you or pay your way out of. When you go to hell, you're going to be like that rich man that was there that looked up to heaven and saw Abraham and Lazarus, the beggar, lying in Abraham's bosom. And he begged Abraham, hey, send Lazarus, let him dip the tip of his finger in water and let him bring it and touch my tongue. And I've often wondered somebody mentioned this to me this week. When was he going to touch his tongue? Was he going to do it immediately? Or did he want him to wait for a while? He was going to be there for all eternity. He was going to burn in those flames for all eternity. There's no way out of hell when you get there. And when the rich man said, send Lazarus with just a drop of water on his finger to touch my tongue because I'm in torment in those flames. That's what we deserve as sinners. To go to that place called hell. And to burn in the fires of hell and be in the bottomless pit where the worm dieth not. And again, those are not the worst things about hell. They're bad. And no person in their right mind would want to go to a place of fire and darkness where there is no firm foundation, where the worm dieth not. But the worst part about hell is that God's not there. The one that made us, the one that created us, the one that wants a relationship with us, the one that wants us to be part of his family. He's not there. And your hell doesn't start when you get to hell. You're living in hell right now if you're apart from God. Amen. And so Abraham looked down through the ages and he says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. That lamb that God provided had to be perfect. It had to be perfect. That's what the Old Testament teaches us. You see, you can't just have anybody die in your place. You can't have a sinner die in your place because they have to pay for their own sins. So that one that dies in your place has to be somebody that has no sin of their own. That one who dies in your place has to be somebody who's kept every rule. That somebody that dies in your place has to be a person who's always done right, who's always thought right. That someone that dies in your place is pictured in the Old Testament as a perfect lamb, a lamb without spot or blemish. So where's the lamb? Being in the right place isn't enough. Having the woods, not enough. Having the fires, not enough. Where's the lamb? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Amen. Now fast forward thousands of years to the New Testament. Here are the words of John the Baptist as he thunders out for all to hear. As he sees Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus was that someone who was going to die in our place. Isaac pictured it, but it was just a picture. All the sacrifices in the Old Testament pictures it, but it was just a picture. When Jesus came, and the book of Hebrews tells us, hey, there's no more need for any sacrifices. There's no more need for any pictures because the real thing has come. The Savior has come. One born of a virgin. One that lived a perfect life. One that was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. He's the only one that qualifies to go to the cross in my place. He's the only one that qualifies to die for me. He's the only one that qualifies to pay the price of my sin. God will provide himself a lamb. And he did that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the place. It's not the wood. It's not the fire. It's the lamb that's important. It's the lamb that takes care of sin. It's the lamb that saves us from hell. It's the lamb that makes us right with God. Where's the lamb, Dad? We got the fire. We're in the right place. We got the wood. But where's the lamb? God will provide himself a lamb. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lamb of God, John the Baptist said, that taketh away the sins of the world. Amen. We sing that O hymn. We had a lady in our church that told Adam every time he picked it out, she said, "I wish you wouldn't sing that song." He'd always say, "Why?" Because, she said, "Because every time we sing it, I can't help but weep. Can't help but weep. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. For 'twas on that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. On that cross, Jesus died for me. And on that cross, he died for you." Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Dad, where's the lamb? We got everything else. We're in the right place. We got the wood. We got the fire. Where's the lamb? God will provide himself a lamb. Would you come to the lamb this morning? You're in the right place, but this place won't take you to heaven. You may have zeal, but your zeal won't take you to heaven, and being a Baptist for sure won't take you to heaven. Only the Lamb of God, only Jesus Christ can take you to heaven. Would you come to him this morning? Would you? He makes a promise, "All that come to me, I will in no wise cast out." Amen. He wants everybody to come. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're here today and you've never received Christ, would you come to him this morning? We know where the Lamb is. God provided it in Jesus Christ. Come to him this morning. Father, I pray that you would be with every person here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. Help them to see their sin. Help them to see the penalty for that sin, being separated from you, not only here, but forever and all eternity. But Father, help them see the price that was paid on that little mount that looks like a skull that we call Calvary, the price that was paid over 2,000 years ago for their sin. Help them see the Savior. His blood was shed, his body was broken, not for any sins that he committed, but for all of ours. And help them this morning to come and say, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve the penalty of sin. But I believe you died for me, and right now I'm asking you to save me. Save me from my sin. Save me from the penalty of my sin. Save me from hell. Save me to heaven." The Bible says, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I pray that those that are here that have never called upon him would call this morning and ask Jesus to be their Savior. And then I pray for the many Christians that are here. Remind us again this morning, Father, what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remind us of the life that we can have in him. Can't have it in anybody else, just him. Remind us of what he purchased for us on Calvary. And as you remind us, cause us to love him more, to be more determined to serve him. I pray you bless this invitation. Help those that need to make a decision, make it for Jesus this morning. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.